I appreciate what we feel here this afternoon. Amen. It is very valuable to me. What we have is like these brethren have said, what Brother Lowry just finished saying, it's worth fighting for. Amen. I looked at you as you worshiped and felt the Holy Ghost moving, and I thought how precious, how important this is if we are to lose this. Our worship is part of our identity. It's part of who we are. Amen. It's who we are. That we realize where it brought us from. Amen. And where we were in sin and in this world and where God saved us from. Amen. And in anything, put it this way, I put value on my family, so I take care of my family. I put value on my marriage, so I take care of my marriage. Amen. And what we have here is even more precious than all of that. Amen. This is how we're going to make heaven. This is the vehicle. Amen. This is how we're going to get from point A to point B. Amen. I don't want to be caught somewhere stuck in the middle. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Just for the next few minutes, you may be seated. Just don't stay sitting down on me. Amen. I hope you ladies had a great time at Ladies Retreat. Amen. It was my honor to kind of help you a little bit. How many, one of you acted like you halfway enjoyed it. How many of you ladies went to that ladies retreat? Had a good time? Amen. If you didn't, I want my money back. I want a refund. I did get that picture of that gray bar truck. Thank God He saved us. Where would I be without Jesus and without Sister Gooden? She caught me a time or two in a gray bar truck. Every time, I've never been able to do anything wrong, get away with it. I always got busted. I was scared. I confessed anyway because I knew God was going to reveal it. One time I was driving that big gray bar truck. I was 18 years old, just a teenager. Mind you, just a teenager, 18 years old. And I was downtown Jacksonville, right there off of the river, right along the landing, midsummer. And I looked back in my mirror, and there was this good-looking chick. She smiled and waved, and I wanted to be a Christian, so I smiled and waved. About that time, I looked right behind her, and there was this little smiling face looking back at me going. I thought, who in the world? And I thought, oh, my God, that's Sister Gooden. She had just come in the church. So she seen that truck, sent me a picture, and I said, you was my guardian angel back then. Amen. There's a time or two. Some I'll tell you about, some I won't. But for the mercy of God, where would we be? And those that identify with that can say amen. Hallelujah. I looked at the way you were worshiping just a while ago, and it really, I look at the church, I look at you, and it's kind of like one of those big old, kind of like Brother Cannon, the engine we have in our truck. For Brother Cannon, that Chevrolet out there has got that Vortec 5. Whatever 7-11 something. It'll sure enough get up and go. You hit it, and it'll just bark the tires. It's powerful. Got that. I love old muscle cars. Went yesterday and driving down the road, going to get Sister Johnson from the airport, and I was so glad to pick up my sweetie. We went out to eat, and on the way, I seen a couple of, man, Corvettes that were gorgeous. And I told Jordan, I love old muscle cars like that. I just, something inside of me gets my blood pumping when I see that hot rod, man, I'm telling you. But to come into church, it's kind of like one of them big old muscle cars. Been around a long time, and it, man, it gets with it. It just sets it. But what happens when you go out there, big muscle car, all that power, all of that everything, and you turn that key and it goes. The first reaction is, oh, dead battery. Who left the lights on? Dead battery. All of that power, and it's no good if it's got a dead battery. You spend a few services never plug in. You go day after day, never talk to God. You will come into a service like today. All of the power is here. All of everything, Brother Kenny, it's here. But because you haven't been talking to God and you haven't been praying, your battery's dead. And you turn over the key and you wonder, why can't I feel God? How can they get a touch and I don't feel anything? Well, I wonder why. You got a dead battery. And your engine's going, and you cannot turn that engine over and get it started. Amen. Without first going through the line, God, I'm sorry for this. Forgive me, God. I want to feel you. And you finally, by the end of the service, you plug in. I don't want to wait till the end of the service today. I want to get a hold of God while He's moving. I need my battery charged, and God charged my battery. I went down this week, and we're going to try to do a little fishing in here somewhere. Haven't yet, but we keep talking about it. And I went and bought two brand new batteries, big deep cell batteries, and bought two of them and put them in the back of the boat, hooked up the trolling motor. Nothing. Brand new batteries. Nothing. Trolling motor. Dead. Gun froze up inside. I went down to Gander Mountain. I said, give me the biggest trolling motor you have that can go on the back of a boat. He said, well, I've got this one right here. I said, that's not big enough. I want that maximum output. And for that green John boat I got set up for catfishing, on the back of there now I have a trolling motor with a 42-inch prop going down into the water with a 55-pound thrust. I'll ski with a trolling motor. That's the way the church is, honey. If you ever hook up to this thing right, you're not going to make heaven with a little old 10-pound thrust, honey. But God is everything you need and then some. The Word is what it's going to take to get you saved. You may as well plug in and say, God, I want the biggest one you got. I want the most power you got. God, if I can have it, if it'll fit, God, give it to me. Hey, man, I'm not going home with dead batteries. I want God to give me whatever it takes to get from here to glory. To get from point A to get to point B. For God's sake, from get to Sunday to Wednesday. I said, at least get me from Sunday to Wednesday. Amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Holy Ghost. Amen. Just remain standing for a little bit. I pray I'm not going to be very long, but I feel very strongly in my soul what I am going to preach. I feel very, very strongly what I am going to give you today. I searched for confirmation. I have several things and several directions. So I was looking for a confirmation, and I got one. God confirmed all three. So, no, I'm joking. Man, He confirmed where... That was a joke, y'all. You can smile. Relax. I asked God to give me... God, I really did. I told God I want something to get Him excited. I want God help me preach revival today. I studied and I didn't feel revival. And I said, God, I want upbeat. God, help me. God, they need a renew. We need a renewing. God, You've been moving. And there are those times and we go through seasons. And I hear a few weeks ago, 3-4 weeks ago, sometimes you have to deal with issues and sometimes you have to handle things, and sometimes you have to cover things, but I want to preach outreach and evangelism and revival. And the next service we preached, and man, we picked up the mantle and we took it and the responsibility and the burden and we went with it. The next one we preached, we rose up from the rubble and there was a move of God. Wednesday, if you have not heard Wednesday's message, you need to get Wednesday's message. Amen. I'm going to tell you, an altar will keep you safe. And I preach it's time for an old-fashioned, a new old-fashioned altar. Amen. You need to get an altar in your life. An altar will keep your spirit right. Amen. I said an altar will keep your spirit right. Sometimes it's all about attitude and spirits. And I was talking with Sister Johnson, and there were a few that weren't going to make the ladies' tea party, and they weren't going to be here for Mother's Day and this and that. And she came to me and she said, "I'm concerned. This has bothered me. I'm worried." And I said, "Just get up and teach the ladies. Don't worry about it. Some will come, some won't, some haven't yet." I said, "Just go ahead and teach." And that afternoon, two out of three said, "I'll tell you what, Sister Johnson, I've changed my mind. I'm going to be here. I'll be here at the tea party." And I thought, God, you know how to do it. Just through the teaching. Anointed. Anointed teaching. It all goes back to attitude and spirits. And the third one was going out of town and Mother's Day, and someone was coming, and she came to him and she said, "I really feel this now." After ladies' retreat, she got a text yesterday and said, "Sister Johnson, you're right. I'm going to be there." And Sister Johnson told me, now that's submission. When they know what's right. And then in her class, and she comes home and she said, "I don't even want to teach anymore." I said, "My God, what happened?" She said, "I don't know if they're getting it or not." I said, "Sure they are. Sure they are." She said, "Well, off comment, I'm not sure how they took it. But I don't want it to be shallow. I don't want it to be light. I want them to receive it." Honey, any time the word comes across this pulpit, I've always got behind the brethren. Always the number one fan of all of our lay ministers. These brethren are up here. Brother Lowry, I'm behind him. You don't worry. He ain't, I tell you what, no, honey, the higher he goes, the higher we go. The more he puts into it, the higher this boat floats, baby. I just want this thing to go. It ain't all about me. It ain't all about my glory. It's about His glory. So I don't care, honey. Brother Gooden getting up here, done a tremendous job Wednesday night, again today. I appreciate these brethren. Everything they do for the kingdom of God. Honey, I don't take it lightly. Amen. I want God to talk to us. Amen. So I do not want to give mixed signals today. I want to be very direct. I want to say first and foremost, thank you to our visitors, all of you that are here. God bless you. I appreciate you. So glad you're here in the house of God. I welcome you. Amen. With everything in us and everything in me and my family, we welcome you to the house of God. We're so glad you're here. Amen. You will not find a friendlier church in all of the land, nor will you find a better pastor and pastor's wife either. I'm going to tell you right now. Poor frog that won't croak in his own pond, Bishop used to say. Amen. Some things are worth repeating. Amen. But young man went to see his uncle in the mental hospital, and when he walked in, they were giving him a test. And he said, "May I sit in on the test?" He said, "Yes. Go ahead. Maybe it'll be good for him." And so they came out. They were deciding on whether they should give him any more medication or not. They said to this first patient, they said, "What's 5 plus 5? They said, 157. He said, "Well, we need a little more medication." He said, "What's..." To the next one, he said, "What's 5 plus 5? He said, "Thursday. Said, "Well, we need a little bit more medication." He got to the young man's uncle, and he said to the young man's uncle, he said, "What is 5 plus 5? And the uncle said, 10. And they were so excited. They were so excited. He said, "Man, that is so good." He said, "How'd you come up with that?" He said, "Well, I just took 157, subtracted on Thursday, and there it was." Amen. I hope I don't confuse you today, and I want you to understand where I'm coming from and what I'm saying. Amen. I say it from a prayerful spirit. Amen. Someone sent me something. Amen. Just like they just did moments ago during my preaching, trying to get started. Amen. Brother Johnson, this is Brother So-and-so, texting from So-and-so. Felt like the Lord wanted me to tell you to fight hell and don't listen to the text. Love you, brother. Hey, I'll take that. I'll take that any day, friend, because you have no idea how I've struggled with what I'm fixing to preach. I told my wife, I said, I don't want to do it. She said, you don't have a choice. I said, yeah, but it ain't going to be enjoyable. She said, you don't have a choice. I said, but I want to preach. I told Jordan this week as I studied. I said, I don't want to preach this. I want to preach positive. I want to preach. And sometimes God gives you things and lays it on your heart. Amen. And so I'm going to just take this as a confirmation I was looking for. I'm just going to preach, Brother Shub. I'm just going to preach what the Lord give me. And before I do, though, I want to... Someone sent me this. Thought it was very appropriate. Said an Amish farmer was walking through his field. He noticed a man drinking from his pond with his hand. The Amish man shouted to him, "Trinken Saint Nick Dawson water, die Kuh das Schwein." Obviously, German. "Haben im Gaschen," which is German for "don't drink the water." Cows and pigs have went to the bathroom in it. The man shouted back, "I'm a Muslim. I don't understand your gibberish. Speak English, you infidel." The Amish man then shouted back, "Use two hands, you'll get more." I don't care who you are right there, that's funny. Man, that's funny right there. Amen, amen, amen. Little boy went to town to sell his butter his mama had made for 75 cents. Told the boy that, "Now listen, when you leave, I'll take 50 cents for it." He went down to the store and he told him, he said, "My mama's got some butter. I'll sell it for 75 cents, but she said she'd take 50 if you'd give her 50. Man did. He gave him 50, and the little boy grabbed it, went to leave, and the store clerk said, "Young man," he said, "I was prepared to pay you 75 cents for that butter," he said, "but you told me she'd take 50 for it. So next time, don't tell everything you know." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "But I didn't tell everything I know." He said, "Yes, you did. You said 50. He lost money." He said, "No, sir, I didn't tell you that the chicken fell in the butter churn." I promise the next few minutes not tell everything I know. But I am going to tell you some things that I do know. I'm going to tell you that I feel and listen for that. I don't know how God moves on you. But I know when I know that I know is I will get somewhere, get something. Jay, come get these shoes for me, baby. Our son, baby. I don't want you to wear them or put them on or give them to me. Just move them back. Every time I walk over, I look down and think some poor baby ain't got their shoes. I know that when God deals with me sometimes, or not sometimes, all the time, when I know it's from God, is I feel that quickening in my spirit. I feel that jump down in my chest. Way down inside of me, I feel that unction of the Holy Ghost. And God began to quicken it in me. This week, we were helping Bishop clean out his office, and he was saying, "Son, I'm going to leave this for you and leave this for you." And he said, "If you want these, you can have them." And I got down to the bottom shelf. Brother Slaughter was there with me, I believe. And Brother Jacob. Sister Vanessa, it's so good to have you and Layla Rose here with us today. Amen. So glad they're in the house of God. Amen. Good to see her and Levi. They get to meet for the first time today. Unless they haven't already. They're cousins, though. It's all good. We're on this side of the border. Brother Roger's not here. I can say that, Brother Cannon. But I seen some books on the bottom shelf, and they jumped off the shelf, if you would, at me. The title of that set of books was called Enemies at the Gate. Brethren, it went all over me when I read that, and I jumped up, and I said, my God, I've got to preach that. I stood there in that office, Brother Slaughter. I looked at my son, I looked at Brother Slaughter, and I said, my God, that's where we are, basically, in other words. That's where we are right now. I got to preach that. That'll preach. Leave them books right there. Enemies at the Gate. Then I filed it away. What you do is you get several little thoughts, several little things, and then you wait for the dots to start connecting. You pray about it. You start studying, and all of a sudden this goes here, and then you add to it, and all of a sudden it just takes form. All of a sudden, it's like looking at those things and, oh, there it is. And when you do, I just said, okay, I'll study that. I'll look at that. And then I got about four or five different things. Friday, we were mowing outside working, and Jay was mowing with the big mower. And the gate had been left open. He had pulled up to the gate, so Jordan had opened it up because he was sitting at the gate. He swung it the opposite direction where it's not normally open that way. It's always opened inside. And because he was sitting there, it was open to the outside and then just pushed out of the way. And somehow the wind blew it back over a little bit. And Jay mowing, he hit that gate and it slammed back and broke the latch off that gate. And it smote me in my spirit. I thought, God, what good is a fence? What good is a gate if it won't shut and you can't lock it and keep the enemy out? I said, son, we can't leave that there. I like my dog. I love my dog. I've got a giant Alaskan Malamute, and I have a large male Catahoula leopard cur, and I paid good money for it. I love my dogs. I have two big male dogs. They wouldn't bite a hot biscuit. But I don't want them to be mean. I just like big old, strong, burly dog. I did see the Rolls of Old Dog the other day, and I said, that dog would kill my John Alaskan Malamute. He said, how's that? I said, he'd get hung in his throat. That Chihuahua rat dog would get hung in my big dog's throat, son. That's what you call a living hairball right there. God Almighty help us. When he backed up, I realized, brother, I have nothing to keep the enemy out, the bad guys out. Not that I was expecting anyone to come in our drive. But I have nothing also to keep what's inside in. And I thought, I got valuables in here. These valuables, I want to keep them. I paid a high cost for them. They are imported to me. And so, right away, I went and grabbed a bungee cord and wrapped it around it. Bungee cord could only do so much and go so far. And I begin to run the parallels. You know me, I just take simple, basic things and apply them to living for God. It's got me this far. I just believe in being real about that. And so I realize that were there an enemy at the gate, my little Band-Aid on there, so to speak, would do nothing. So I begin to look at the Scripture. This is not my message. It is just the prelude to my message, the prequel, if you will. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 47. I was looking through the Scriptures. Deuteronomy 28 and 47 said, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all things. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee, in hunger, and in thirst, and in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far and from the end of the earth, as the eagle, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. He shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kind, or the flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. He shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down, wherein thou trusted throughout all the land. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all the land which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and thy daughters, which the Lord that God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you and very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them of the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not adventure to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicateness and tenderness, her eyes shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and towards her son, and towards her daughter, and towards her young one that cometh out from between her feet, toward her children which she shall bear, for she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith thine enemy shall distress thee in thy gate. If thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God." Amen. If the Lord will help me for the next few minutes, I'm just going to preach from that thought. Enemies at the gate. Enemies at the gate. God of heaven, one more time we ask you to anoint the preaching of the word. Help me to be a vessel of honor, meet for the Master's use. Anoint my lips, O God, to deliver the message and the burden that you've given me. God, would you bless it? Anoint their ears, they might receive it. God, touch every heart, every family, every mom, every dad, every young person, every parent. For God's sake, talk to us today. Preach to us, O God. Speak to our hearts. Help me to deliver what I feel in my spirit. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Anoint it. Bless it in Jesus' name. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Amen. God bless you. Amen. You may be seated. It got me to searching through the Scriptures, if you would. And when I found that law in Deuteronomy chapter 28, I realized that was a law that God sent them way before the siege of Samaria. In, I believe, 2 Kings it was. We're not going to turn there. But in the book of 2 Kings, we find that that very law, that very prophecy that he gave in Deuteronomy 28, 47 through 54, that very seed and that very law come to pass in 2 Kings, I believe around the 6th or the 8th chapter, where they besieged Samaria. A great famine was in the land. You know the story of how they sold donkey head and dove dung in the streets just to survive. And it got so bad that even the women, they become like cannibals and they sold their children. At one place they boiled the child and they killed and boiled and then ate the child and then made the promise for the next one the next day. And finally, that law came to pass where he said, they will besiege thee in 9 days. Goes on into the that was the 6th chapter, because it goes on into the 7th chapter. As a matter of fact, the entire chapter of chapter 7 there talks about the siege and how that deliverance came in the gate. The one said, it'll never happen. And he said, it'll happen, but you won't partake of it. Amen. Gates were important then. They're important now. But I got to thinking there, Deuteronomy 28, it is about blessings and cursings. It is about obedience and disobedience. It is about a nation that chose disobedience over obedience, chose cursings over blessings. And they decided that they would do their own thing. They decided they would just do it their own way and let any old thing go. And God said, they will besiege you at your gates. When they do, they're going to overtake you. And this and that will happen. And it came to pass because in Samaria the famine was there. That is where the four lepers said, why sit we here? If we stay here, we're going to die. But if we go forward, there is a possibility that we might live. Because if we go back, there is no way where we came from. Can I tell you, going back to the world, there is no way for you. If you go back to the world, honey, spiritually, you are lost. I think I'll step outside the gate and try it. Don't dare, honey. There's enemies at the gate. I don't like this. This is not appealing to me. Remember the altar I preached about Wednesday night? The altar that's so shiny, that's over here in Damascus. And our altar's unappealing. That's why we don't like to lay our flesh on this altar and sacrifice it. Because it hurts, because it's bloody, because there's a high cost. The Lord said, if you go outside the gates, they're going to get you. Within the 7th chapter there, the only way for them was to go forward into what God had for them. And so I read in the book of Psalms, chapter 107, verses 38 and 39, the Bible says, He blesseth them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are menaced and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. Dealing with a nation that's on the edge, dealing with a people that they have where... In Psalms it said they are multiplied greatly in verse 38. They suffereth not their cattle to decrease. Look at the difference in 38 and 39. Somewhere between 38 and 39 there's a question asked. And there's a response that has to be given. And there is a response that is required from the Word. And yet we find in verse 39 the choice is made. And the Bible says, and again, they are menaced and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. I told my wife, I said, it challenged me. She had one of the ladies, one Sister Rogers, said, I was challenged in your teaching. I was challenged by what you had to say. I was challenged. It inspired me to do more. It inspired me and challenged me. And I told Sister Johnson that And she said about when she got to mentioning her class, and she said, I don't know if I'm getting through. I don't know if I'm even challenging them or how they're receiving the Word. And she said, there are some, she mentioned Ashley, and she mentioned Bridget, she mentioned different ones that they absorb it, they soak it in, they respond. And I said, sometimes you're dealing with an age, sometimes you're dealing with teenagers, but all the time you're dealing with attitudes. I deal with attitudes. And as people, we like to take the easiest route sometimes. We like to deer and deer hunting. Deer usually take the simplest route. They'll skirt the edge of the woods rather than go through the woods. They'll skirt the field. They'll go through a low spot rather than climb over the high spot. And they take the same path. They will beat it down. You can almost find them blindfolded in the woods sometimes if you're tuned into it. Some of you guys around here aren't very tuned into it. I'm just saying, my walls in the never. What am I saying? You want to just all right? Next verse. Ooh, glory! That's all the deer hunters. Brother Kenny's got a few good ones. He's up there with me. You young buck, you just ain't got it. You just ain't got it. But you probably never will, but just keep on trying. I told my wife to look at your faces sometimes. If you're not careful, it's easy to get distracted. And I told her, it was after a service, and there was a lot of coughing, and there was a lot of lightheartedness, and I felt like, oh my God, I'm not getting anywhere. I'm not getting through. Am I not doing it right? What am I doing wrong? And it challenged me because it angered me. And I thought, my God, I've got to dig in. I've got to do something. And you see, I could have went left or right. I could have went either way. I could have just took the easiest route. People will do that. Living for God, it is easy to be carnal. That comes naturally. But young ladies, it's tough when you crucify the flesh. It's hard when you have to discipline your mind and saying you're not going there, you're not thinking that, you're not doing that. I'm not going that way. I'm not going that route. The world constantly pulls at you. If you let yourself, you'll float downstream. It's easy. But when you make up your mind, Brother Rowe, we'll be the only ones in public high school wearing 3/4 length sleeve shirts and jogging pants at gym class. But honey, we made up our mind. Everybody else was going downstream with the flow, baby. And here's David and Goliath, him and me. Buddy, we're just plodding upstream. But brother, 30 years later, we're saved. We're still in the house of God. Your daughter's bringing people to the house of God. Brought two today. That sends a message, honey. Make up your mind, you can make it. Hell or high water, rich or poor, brother, you can make it if you want to. If your mind's made up, you can make it. It's all about that choice. Whether you want to open that gate, amen, or lock that thing down. And so I told my wife, we're just going to back up. We're going to hit this thing again. We're going to dig a little harder, because that's how churches fall off of the way. That's how churches end up being charismatic or Trinitarian. That's how churches, how in the world it happened. They used to preach truth. You look, we have friends. I grew up with one. I grew up with several, and my God, they're so far out there, they don't even resemble truth. There is no, look at the website, it'll blow your mind. Honey, their people are all made up, they're jeweled all out, up there preaching what he used to preach against. Now, how in the world the Bible changed? How was it not okay then, but it's okay now to live like that, to do that, to go there? It's not okay, friend. Amen. Sometimes you have to draw the line. You just have to say, no, I'm not doing that. The flesh wants to. It's easy. The gate's open. I'll just slip on out with the current. I'll just go the way of the world. They called me yesterday and they said, Pastor, we want to go to the rodeo. Is that all right if we go to the rodeo? Do you see anything wrong with it? And I thought a second. Amen. I said, well, we go to Dixie Stampede, don't we? I said, We go to the Dixie Stampede. We sit with our family. We eat food. We have a lot of fun. We watch people ride around on horses. They race barrels. They race wagons. They do trick riding. They herd buffalo. They even race chickens and hogs and pigs and ostriches at Dixie Stampede. I have a horse in the field behind the house, and I eat cows. I love a good piece of beef. And I said, brother, it would be hypocritical to say no when knowing what it is going towards and knowing what it was sponsoring and what it was benefiting and knowing that alcohol was strongly forbidden and that six of my men were walking security. I said, to be honest, and I appreciate you calling, Brother Cannon. I appreciate you getting with me. Brother Matt Harvey, I appreciate you men. They did not take their families there, but yet they picked up that phone. They called first. And I appreciate that. I do, because what are you saying? I'm saying that's men that want to do this thing right. Pastor, I'm not going to open that gate unless you say it's okay. We're not going there. I because it had been preached against so long and so many years. But how can you do one and not the other? That's just my logical way of thinking. That means nobody ever goes to Dixie Stampede again. I kind of like going to Dixie Stampede. I love their soup. I'd go there for their soup. So I made a decision, brother. So I told them, I said, now, you can go, but make sure you worship twice as hard Sunday. And I told Sister B and Sister Kimberly, since they stayed and helped Mom, they had to pay double tithes. That's okay, though. And so I didn't really see really any danger, because you were going and sitting with your family. You were eating food, and you were laughing and having fun. And you're going home, and you come into the house of God the next day. And I said, but brother, we have to draw the line there. I don't care that there are several churches around us that go to rodeos. That didn't bother me a bit. That did not sway my decision at all. I did say, keep it off of social media. You know, our business is our business, and it ain't everybody else's business. And that's why I hate social media, but I know it is the world we live in, and you have to have it. I use it, emailing back and forth. And after this, Brother George, I need to show you to show me how to make an Outlook email. That's all I know. We bought the new copy machine, fax, printer, the whole thing, but it does not email my scriptures. It doesn't have that update. So after this, I will be emailing. Again, how can I email and tell you? You can't email. That's just me, my thinking again. But the point is this. God bless you. Smile. It's all right. We're almost done. So I said to Brother Cannon and Brother Matt Harvey, I said, but we got to draw the line right there. We don't open that door, brother, and we don't open that gate. That was before I even had my definite direction as to where I was going. But I told them, I texted them back. I said, we're not going to open that gate and we're not going to go there. We have to draw the line, brother, and we have to have balance. So if you're going to go there and have fun, come to the house of God tomorrow and worship twice as hard. But whatever you do, you better give God twice as much as you're giving the world. Amen. There better be balance, balance in living for God, and it better be swayed in God's favor. Amen. He said, I'm a jealous God. Amen. We have a responsibility. Amen. We cannot go and be led by the word. You may be seated. James 1, 14 and 15 says this, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. But when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. Romans 6 and 23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ Lord. And so now more than ever before, brethren, I want to remind you there are enemies at the gate. The world, the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life are enemies at your gates. And they are trying to get in the body, if you would. They are trying to sway you. Lust when it is conceived bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. The only way to stop it is don't ever let it get inside. Stop it at the gates. Don't let it get in the eye gates. Don't let it get in your mouth. Hopefully I can go there and get there in just a little bit. But the body is a temple of the living God, and you have gates. The best thing you can do where the world is concerned is never let it get through the gates. Never entertain it. Everyone, almost everyone, a matter of fact, every one of your senses lead where? Right to the mind. Right to your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is a mind, a mentality, an attitude. And honey, if you don't have the right mindset, mentality, and attitude, you will never make it. If you don't have any fight inside you, you'll never be able to stand at the gate and defend it against the enemies and the lust of the world. More than anything, we've got to stop the enemy at the gates. And so I begin to look in the Scripture at the book of First Chronicles, chapter 9 and verse 19. The book of First Chronicles, chapter 9 and verse 19. I begin to read there, and Shallum the son of Kor, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle. And their fathers, being over the host of the Lord, were keepers of the entry. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was ruler over them in time past. And the Lord was with him. And Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was porter of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. So they and their children had the oversight of the gates of the house of the Lord, namely the house of the tabernacle, by wards. In four quarters were the porters, toward the east, the west, north, and south. I started with Deuteronomy 28, and it said, "You will be seized at the gates." To stop them, to defend them at the gates, because your gates will be besieged. It came to pass in 2 Kings because they didn't listen. There was great famine in the land because they did not take heed to the keeper of the gate's voice. And I began to read and began to study this, and I realized that God had set porters out over the people of God. He set keepers of the gates in different cities, and the keepers of the gates appointed porters in certain places of the city. Not only were there keepers of the gates of the city, but they were keepers of the gates of the temple and the tabernacle. But I began to read, and in studying, I came across the book that talked about the restoration of the nation of Israel, where a senior rabbi in a city in 1948, when Palestine was under the oversight of the British Empire, when it was all winding down after the war, the British were leaving. One morning, the rabbi, whose name was Mordecai Weingarten, heard from his office, the little narrow street, the sound of bagpipes coming his way. Thinking they would go on past, he was surprised when they stopped outside his door. And there was a knocking at the door. When he opened it, was the leader of the British troops. Standing there in full salute, standing there, the entire troop at attention, playing the bagpipe, marching in place in an act of reverence. He handed over an object to him that was about a foot long, and he looked down and realized immediately what he held in his hands. And in his hands was a key to a gate in the city called Zion's Gate. Standing there weeping, crying, as the British troop began to march off, he realized that this was the first time in nearly 2,000 years that the key to one of the gates of Jerusalem was held in Jewish hands. Dating back to the time when Rome marched in, breached their walls and breached the gates. When the keepers of that gate realized that victory and defeat in there, that the enemy was going to have victory and defeat was imminent, the keepers of the gates ran out into the field outside of the city and reared back with everything in them, and they threw the keys skyward. And then they said, God, be thou the keeper for the keys of Jerusalem. The Jewish people were very serious about their gates, serious about their temples and the gates that protected them. You look at the gates throughout history, throughout the Scriptures, we find that the gates was where people congregated. It's where business was discussed. It's where the harvest was discussed. The weather was discussed. They decided issues that they were facing. It was decided there in the gates of the city. Speeches were made. Proclamations were made. Reading of the law was given. Also places where judges sat. It's where judges gave sentence against crime and various grievances. All done in the gates of the city. It was there where, I believe it was Absalom, where Joash or Joab called him outside the city. And that once he got outside the gates, brethren, see, as long as he was inside the gates, he was in the city of refuge. But once, yeah, protected, if you would, inside the gates, inside what was called the city of refuge. But the enemy crept up to the gates and he said, hey, oh boy, I got something for you. Oh, no, I was running from you. I held on to the altar, honey. You're not going to get me. I'm in the city of refuge. But yet somehow he convinced him that one more time wouldn't hurt. One more time, I'm going to step outside the gate. I'm going to cross the gate, if you would. When he did, he took that knife and he rammed it under his fifth rib. The Bible tells us that happened outside the gate. I can go with you passage after passage, incident after incident that happened in the gate. It was there in the gates that Samaria, they found victory because of four men that said, victory is ours. If we stay where we are, we're going to die. And so, realizing again, you see, the keeper of the gate, he has the right and reserves the right as keeper. The Bible says the charge. If we were to continue reading in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, he talked about they were charged as keepers of the gates. And he had the charge to keep the gate closed. But he knew that if he kept the gate closed, the victory was right outside. And so it is a tough decision. And I've found out when you're a people person, some pastors can take it or leave it. Some relationships aren't that important. You do, you do. If you don't, you don't. I'm made up of a different type of whatever, because as a people person coming up through the ranks, if you would, and realizing finally given the charge as keeper of the gates, that old thing, an old saying that says it's lonely at the top, believe it. Because when you're a keeper of the gate, you don't have the privilege of having best friends. The only closest friend you got is the one that God gave you right over there. To help me, standing, knowing some of the decisions, knowing some of the filth and garbage we've had to deal with, knowing some of the heartache, knowing situations and saying, God, if you don't move, you don't do something. God, come through again. There's a situation that we have to take care of. Got a text yesterday that said help is on the way. I sat there and told my wife, and I sent back the text right on time. God never leaves His people. I said, God will never leave His people. If you'll just trust Him, stay inside the gates. Amen. Listen to your man of God. Amen. Because God has charged him as keeper of the gate. All of these things, military conflicts, were discussed at the gate. Gates were strategic in battle. When cities were attacked, they were attacked at the gates. People trying to get inside the city would try to get in through the gates. They would try to breach the walls and breach the gates if they could. If they could get inside, they would plunder and destroy the city. And so, great importance was given to planning the defense of the gates. If the gate fell, it was only a matter of time before the city fell. I grew up hearing bishops say, if the pew goes, the church will go on. But if the pulpit falls, give it 6 months, and there will be nothing there. That is makes more sense to me now than ever before. Because of the importance of the gate to both the survival of the people and the protection of the city, the leaders appointed men as keepers of the gate. Men of integrity, men of wisdom, or rather porters around the gates. They were to make sure in the temple that the food was there and the meat offering was fresh and the bread was fresh and the fire was lit and the doors were open and the doors were closed. Just like the church of today. Appointing this man in this department and this family in this department and this family, and you're a porter here because you're in charge of this section and this gate in the wall, and you're in charge here and you're in charge here, and you appoint different men. Sister Johnson brought me a situation. I said that should never even been laid on my plate, because as DCC you have departments. That is their job. That is their job. Explain it to them. That's what a porter is. That's what a porter does. As Sister Johnson, as DCC, she tells the prayer department, or she tells this one and that one, the operation, that should never even get down to the point that I got to deal with how an offering is handled, or how a young person is this, or how that is handled. That's something that as porters, you got to get it right. You just listen to the keeper of the gate. And you don't say, my way will be simpler, my way is easier. God didn't give you charge as keeper of the gate. God didn't feel it important to give you charge as keeper of the gate. And so, for the saving of your soul and the saving of your family, the best thing to do is submit. Say, yes, sir. Because God appointed men as keepers of the gates. There are enemies outside the gates. And at any given time, as keeper of the gate, being aware, saying, hey, close the gate, old boy. I see something down the way. I feel something. It ain't up for option. It's not up for discussion. It's not up for whether you like it or not, or whether you think it's right or not, or whether you approve or not. He said, shut the gate. You know what you do? You shut the gate. Why? God gave him charge as keeper of the gate. And there's enemies at the gate, honey. Enemies that would breach the walls of the city. Hey, man, it did not matter if merchants got angry if it interrupted trade or business. If the keeper of the gate felt that danger was approaching, he could cry, close the gates. closed the gates, and without hesitation would be done. Not only was there a man appointed to the gates of the city, but also to the gates of the temple. And there in the walls of the temple and the walls of the tabernacle were rooms where the valuables were kept. Precious things they wanted to preserve and keep for history. Things of importance, things of great value were kept in the temple and in the walls of the temple. Porters were there. Keepers of the gate was there to keep unclean things out of the holy place of God. I'm going to get somewhere in a minute if the Lord will help me. Because it's my job as keeper of the gate to preach it across this pulpit. But you are the keeper of the gates of your home. It's not my responsibility what goes on across the threshold of your home. That's why God appointed Owen Gooden as keeper of the gates of his home. That's your city. Brother Lowry, that's why you set rules. That's not going to be in this house. We're not going to do that. I talked with Brother George about gaming and these men that are involved in computers. They know. I have no idea what goes on and all that stuff. I'm not into gaming, but I do know they come with labels. It's, I guess, E for everyone, T and M. And there's age limits, and you have to get approval. And there are times when I take Jordan to get a game, and they'll say, "Now, are you aware of this?" And we'll say, no, we can't get that one. Just put that one back. That's a no-go. They're not going there. Why? Because I'm the keeper of the gate of my home, and it's my responsibility what I allow through the gates. Brother Kenny, it's my responsibility to shut the gate and say, "Not here! Not going to happen! We're not listening to that! We're not going there! We're not looking at that! We're not going to open that up in this home!" And what you do across that threshold, honey, is your responsibility as the porter of your home. It is not my responsibility to reach in that home and save you or your child or your home or your family or your marriage. I'll preach it, honey. But if you don't enforce it inside your home, there ain't anything I can do with it, because me and you ain't on the same page. As porter of your home, you need to have enough Holy Ghost, need to be walking in the Spirit enough, and have enough Holy Ghost anointing and a prayer life that God can deal with you, quicken you in your spirit, that your conscience will convict you, that the Holy Ghost will say, "That's not right. Shut the gate. Shut the gate. Danger is there. Defeat is imminent. Don't call me up and call me out and say they've stepped outside the gate. Pastor, they're gone. Save them." I tried, I preached, I done everything that I could. But either they didn't listen, either they didn't feel it fit. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not sure in how the comment was meant. Now let me tell you, when I feel that credit is due, I give credit. I call and I say, "Man, so-and-so, you're doing great. So-and-so, you're doing awesome. So-and-so, I'm proud of you. So-and-so, good job, good job, good job." But it is also my responsibility to tell you when I feel that I feel something. I feel a spirit. I feel something coming on. I feel something that's not right. I'm not sure how the comment was meant. I'm not sure. I know what I felt when I heard it, and it went all over me like acid rain, honey, like fire, like molten lava, honey. It got in my gut. She said, "What's wrong?" I said, that has made me so mad. Because you preach with everything in you, and you study, and you pray, and you spend hours, only to be told by one, and that is challenging, but told by another, "It's all right, it's light. It's light. That's just a light meal." Not sure, but I know there's a spirit that goes with that. And so, listen to me well. Don't let that get in the gates. I'm just preaching to you. It's your responsibility to stop it at the gates. Don't let that attitude get in your spirit. I've seen young people come up, and God knows we had to pray them through. We had to get it out of them, but I called them Queen Latifah and Little Lord Fauntleroy. I've seen attitudes pop up in young people. I've seen attitudes pop up in young women. I remember y'all used to call them Hot Bob. It'd make me so mad. Now they're all saved. They're in church. They're living for God. But we'd teach them in school, and it was an attitude. It was a spirit. Sister Lowry is more loving now than she loves to do Vacation Bible School. She's over Sunday school. But I remember in school, honey, she just... And patting all these coming up, and I think, God, they'll never be saved. There ain't enough Holy Ghost in heaven to save them people. Now they're some of my best saints, and I'm thanking God for them every day. But it's an attitude. If not dealt with, honey, it'll open a gate to worse things than that. Sister Cannon, there's times you have to deal with things. Nanny Kay, I'm going to call you Sister Cannon. Nanny Kay's reserved for just little old... But I always go to Sister Cannon, because I'm going to tell you something. I am proud of Sister Cannon. There's probably not a person in here, and I pray I'm right, but I believe I am because I feel it. But I'm so glad Brother Cannon got his headphones so now he can hear everything I'm saying, because I'd preach to him, he'd nod and smile, I knew he wasn't getting half of it. And after he'd say, "You're doing a good job, Brother Cannon," I'd say, "I'm over here." "You talking to the wrong man." "No." But I have seen, and it is evident, if you've been around this thing long enough, you remember the before and after. But Sister Cannon is a child of God. She's a Christian. She's a good lady through and through. She backs this ministry. But if not, and sometimes we have to go through things and understand how and why I'm saying this. But I'm telling you, sometimes, Sister Cannon, we have to lay ourselves on the altar and say, "God, you got to deal with my spirit." I've seen a change over the years in Sister Cannon. I've watched her as she grew spiritually and developed as a child of God. And yet I've seen others walk out. Others refuse to submit. Others refuse to shut the gate. And they allowed things in their spirit. And I've watched family members of some of you just walk out on God and walk out on this ministry. And I've seen others just stand there longingly looking at them as they talked over the hill and the horizon. But Brother Lowry, sometimes you got to make up in your mind, I'm going to shut the gate to what's out there. I'm going to shut the gate. The enemy is near. Hurry up. I can feel his breath on the back of my neck. I can hear the footsteps and the claws of the enemy as he runs ever closer. And the gate shuts just in time. Amen. It is not an easy job. It is a thankless job. Nevertheless, God appointed keepers of the gate. Amen. As with anything, it can be paralleled and applied to today and to the apostolic church of today and living for God today. And where God appointed keepers of the gates to the city and keepers of the gates to the tabernacle. Amen. The church is a city. The Bible says in Psalms 40 that it is the city of our God. You look and a few verses later it says it is the city of our King. If there was ever a city that we have and need to protect, a city that we need to keep clean, it ought to be the church. It ought to be the city of God. It ought to be the city. It ought to be landmark, honey. If there was ever a church that we had to say, "I'm not going to let that in the gate. I'm going to shut the gate to carnality. I'm going to shut the gate to the ways of the world. I refuse to let it in. Close the gate. This church is a city. It is a city of our God, and it is our responsibility to close the gates to the world and keep the city clean." Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I read in the scripture where it talks about Jacob as he laid his head down to rest one night. A dream, a vision came to him, and he seen the ladder going up into heaven. And when he did, he seen angels ascending and descending. And when he woke up the next morning, Jacob said, "This is Bethel, which is the house of God." He said, "This is the gate of heaven." Can I tell you, try to convince you, try to get through to you that we are sitting today at the very entrance to the gate of heaven. You are sitting at the gate to the kingdom of God. More than ever before, it is our responsibility to keep the enemy outside the gate of the church. Keep the enemy on the other side of the walls. Amen. Because of the importance of the gates, amen, they should be defended at all costs. History tells us of the Yom Kippur War. During the time of the feast, during Yom Kippur, that Egypt decided they were going to attack along the border. They had heard rumors and reports, but they were during the festival and during the time of the feast when the call came that the Egyptians were attacking the border. Border that was spread thin. And they called him and said, "What should we do?" And he said, being the general, there's a general at the time, they called him and said, "What should we do?" He said, "Defend the gates at any cost." He said, "Defend them at the cost of men, at the cost of tanks, at the cost of equipment, but whatever you do, keep the battle at the gates." He said, "If you do not keep the battle at the gates, it won't be long. They'll be marching in our streets and taking our cities." And then he quoted a scripture in Old Testament, Isaiah 28:6. The Bible says, "And for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate." We might lose some at the gate, honey, but if they ever get inside of the city, we may lose some that come in, but because the standards are too strong, because they don't want to give up the ways of the world, they don't want to pay the price, they don't want to lay themselves on an altar, they don't want to pass the test that's required, they go back out the gates before they can ever get inside the city. We may lose a few at the gates, but if we let down the standard, dads, if we let down the holiness standard just for the sake of numbers, if we back off of the stand at the gates we're keeping, Brother Kenny, every step we take back, that's a step forward the enemy takes. We take a step back, the enemy gains ground. Every time we back off of that sand, the enemy gets a little stronger foothold. If we don't hold on to holiness, if we don't preach truth, if we back off of this stand, this apostolic doctrine, this doctrine of separation, if we back off of it, if we compromise for sake of revival, just to get a number, just to say we grow, just to have fine buildings, just to be in comparison and compatible with what the world is offering. Honey, we've never done it that way because we refuse to go outside the gates. We may lose a few at the gates, but if we let them inside the city, there is no telling what damage will be done. There is no telling. They'll take our wives and daughters. There's no telling the damage if we open up the gates. History tells us that if they had not turned the tide, because those soldiers fought valiantly to every drop of blood, some of them gave their very lives, but they did not let them pass the gate. History tells us they turned the tide of the war and won the battle of Yom Kippur. They probably would have never had victory if somebody said, I will defend the gates at any cost. I will stand my ground. I told you the story of Pompeii here recently when they were doing the architectural dig, and in the digging they got down to the city of Pompeii and they found some hiding in crawl spaces, hiding in attics. When the volcano overtook them, it froze them in time and place. Right where they were, they became ashes, they became charcoal, they became just stone, petrified right there, frozen. They found them in crawl spaces under the floor, in attics above. And yet when they got down to the gate, they found a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier standing there, frozen in position for all of time. But he never backed off of his stand at the gate. They found him facing straight towards the enemy that was approaching his gate. But he had been appointed keeper of that gate. And he said, I will die at the cost of defending this gate. I will pay that price. I will pay the cost. If it is death, then I'm willing to pay it. But he never backed off, knowing that death and defeat was imminent. History dug down in the archaeological dig. There they found him, standing frozen in position, mounted in full armor, every weapon in his hand, facing the volcano, his back to the gates of his city, saying, you will not get by me. It will be over my dead body. I never have understood why some people want it outside the gate rather than stay inside the gate. Bible gives great emphasis on the gate, but looking at a gate, you have to realize that it is both an entrance and an exit. An entrance that we keep closed to the world and the things of the world. An entrance that we keep closed, but also it is an exit. I have a dog at home that I like a whole lot. I like old Rocky. He's a good dog. I can trace his bloodline back 11 generations. That's a lot for a dog with pedigree. 11 generations I can go back. He's a good dog. Good bloodline. I looked high and low till I found the dog I wanted. I got him out of Canada. Had him shipped down from Canada. Tremendous bloodline. But there's something in my dog. He has never been satisfied. We feed him the best. I feed him and have from day one. I feed him Purina Pup. He's several years old. I still feed him Purina Puppy Chow for large dogs. He gets the best protein. I feed him off the table. I feed him everything that I can feed him. We love him. We pet him. Brother Eric, Brother Jacob, they built a suite out there for him. Comes with windows. Shingles on the top. Has his own roof, his own walls, has everything. Inside his penthouse is an actual insulated doghouse. It has cedar shavings inside. He has not one, but not two, but 3 5-gallon buckets of fresh water now. He has 2 great big food pans that I put this high-quality dog food in, and then he has a pan that we keep out there for scraps. But I have to keep Rocky on a cable. Because, as many of you well know, if you go out to my house, you open that gate, it will be like a blue streak, honey. Rocky will come by you so fast. He does not care about the world and the life that we've given him. He does not care. He does not even know how good that he has it. He doesn't even know how safe he is and how tough that world can be and how hunger can be. and how there's packs of dogs that'll tear at you, and people that will shoot at you. That's what happened when you keep her at the gate and you preach something, they shoot at you. I know they said it in, I pray they said it in joking. I know we've joked back and forth. I'm thanking God for the touch they received Sunday that gave me hope. I'm teasing, but I'm being very serious. But I'm just going to use this example. They apologized over it. They did not mean it in that way, but it was said. Went out of the way for someone, and don't, no hard feelings. I'm using this as example, so I want you to understand and how I'm just trying to be keeper of the gate. The Bible says don't muzzle the oxen. I guess you can classify me as the oxen tonight. Don't muzzle it. I'm trying to get a point across. I got their stuff at the church, took it all the way to them, met them in town, drove up to them to give it to them, and I happened to go into a store, and they had to wait outside. They came up to where I was at, and they were just joking. They said, "Pastor's as slow as Moses." I smiled then, but when I got away, it hit me in the heart. It hit my spirit. And I thought, my God, they didn't have to go far. I brought it to them. I hand-delivered it to them. I gave it to them. I changed my schedule. We ate at home because I didn't have time to get to my wife, so we picked up something through the drive-thru, and we went and ate at home. But I hand-delivered their stuff, and they said I was slow as Moses. I thought, God, what's wrong with that? There's a spirit that goes behind that. And if you're not careful, be easy to take pot shots at the preacher. Be easy. Quick to draw McGraw. Quick to take a few shots at the preacher. It's all right. No, it's not. Because your family's with you. And your son or your daughter, they hear you. Then the next time it's easy for them. Because see, now you've already crossed that gate, opened that gate. It'll be easy for you next time, just like it'll be easy for your children. I know they were joking, and I know since then that we've laughed about it and teased about it. But you know me, if I can use a point to teach, I'm going to use a point to teach. And God allowed it, and I remembered it and studied, and I thought, God, it is more important now because everybody in our world, you know what they were doing when Sister Johnson and I stepped in this position? 99% of the people we know, do you know that they were seeing which way we would go? They were watching a lot of people. They were just trying to see. They knew how hard Bishop was. And they were just waiting to see if Pastor now is going to keep it up. If he's going to keep the gate closed, or is he going to back off some things. That's why I told y'all last night, keep it off social media. What we're doing ain't going to hurt a thing. Amen. Because God appointed me as keeper of the gate. He didn't appoint them as keeper of the gate. What they want to do inside their gates is their business. But our business is our business. I just want to have a revival, not at the cost of compromise. We're going to keep the gate shut to the world. But honey, we're going to have a good time making heaven, I promise you. We're going to live life and life more abundantly. But we refuse to open the gates to the city. And so, I'm trying to go very quickly now. I want you to understand that the city, the gate is not only an entrance but an exit. But what I do not understand is why young people get to an age and they say, the first chance I get, I'm out of here. Oh, when I get 18, I'm out of here. You ever understood why they want to go the way of the world and they pour everything into the world, but yet you can't get them to do anything in the church? I never understood why old Rocky, he wanted out his wanting out was more than his wanting in, because you let him go. Brother Kenny, he'll be gone, won't he? Brother William, Brother Slaughter, he'll run right over you, won't he, brother? Open that gate, Sister Kimberly. Good God, more times than one, Sister B. Open that gate. Pastor, Rocky's gone again. I think, God, I hope somebody kills him this time. Then I'd get in my truck and I'd go find Rocky. You know what? That's the job of a preacher. Think, my God, I don't understand why you got to go out the gate and then have to put on your armor and walk out the gate. Say, be back in a minute, Mom. Where are you going? I'm going to get old Rocky. I'm going to fall on my face somewhere and talk to God. Why, what you doing? Well, they wanted out more than they wanted in. I don't understand it, young person. But can I convince you that there are enemies outside that gate waiting to ravish you, waiting to consume your soul? And so as a preacher and as your pastor and as the keeper of the gate, once again, you step outside and you fall on your face before God and you say, God, half the time I'm going, oh, God, I wish they'd make up their mind. I wish that sister would grow up. I wish they would stop that. I wish they would knock that out and come on a Saturday and spend my Saturday at the house of God. Everybody else is at the rodeo. And I'm in there praying, God, we got to have a move. God, we got to have a move. God, would you just anoint, take it, multiply it, do something, God, but deal with every situation. Speak to every heart. Speak to every offense. And I pray it, God, help me, help me, help me. Proverbs 8 says, wisdom crieth at the gates and at the entry of the city. It says, oh, ye foolish, understand wisdom. 1 John 2:15. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Heard the story of the Bernstein Bears. Everybody loves the Bernstein Bears. I think I'm saying it right. Mama Bear said to Papa Bear, said, would you take Baby Bear and go to town and get me some honey? Papa Bear said, oh, yes. And he goes out the gate. And he decides that, you know what? This honey over here in the wilds is a lot better than the honey at the store. I think I'm going to go over here. I think I'm going to go and get this honey in the wild. And so he says to Baby Bear, come along, Baby Bear. Let's go. Papa's got a new idea. Papa's going to go a different route. We're going to do our own thing. And so he takes Baby Bear and they go out into the woods and to the wild. And he goes to the first tree. And he sticks his hand down in the tree. And a big old mama owl comes flying out and begins to thrash him and beat him about the head with her wings. And her talons claw at him. And he realized that he is at the wrong tree. And he said, not that tree. And so they ran off quickly, cut and scratched and bleeding from the claws and talons of the mama owl and bruised from the wings. And so now they go to the second tree. And there, in the second tree, he says, this looks like the honey tree. And he reaches in and there is a skunk's nest. And the skunk sprays him. And he can't breathe and the fumes are so strong. And him and Baby Bear, they stumble about the woods lost because now they can't see their way because the fog, now the stench of the world is on them. Now the smell of the world is on them, and I can't get it off. And now if I go back, Mama Bear's going to know. And so he quickly grabs Baby Bear and they run off to the next tree. And he says, oh, this is it. And he thrusts his hand deep down into the tree. And when he does, the prickles of a porcupine fill his hand full of little insulting jabs and little pricks and hurts and stabs and barbs that he can't get out, and they're buried deep into his flesh. And so him and Baby Bear now wander off nearly blind from the stench of the skunk and bleeding from the talons and bruised from the wings, and now prodded and poked by the porcupine quills and hurting every step, wincing, they limp. Finally, they find the honey tree. And there he says, "Oh, what a joyous sight. I knew it was out here all along." And he begins to tear into the honey tree. And the more he opens the gate of the honey tree, the bees begin to swarm in. Those honey bees begin to sting and begin to put their stingers deep in the skin of his neck, and his face is now swollen, and not only is he bruised, and not only is he bleeding, and not only is he poked, and not only is there a stench, now the sting of the world. And he realized that was an expensive cost that he had to pay, because he thought it was better out there than it was over here. Finally, he goes and gets the honey back inside the gate. I've never understood. Some never learn. Some learn too late. There is a price that you pay outside the city. It costs too much. Some you pay dearly with your virtue, with your virginity, with your innocence. Some live a scarred life with memories of the past. Some live with hurt. And some never make it back at all. It cost them their soul. Better shut the gate, Dad. You better shut the gate, Mom. You better make some things plain in your house, Dad. You better turn some things off and put some things back on the shelf or throw them away one. You better pin some things down, Phineas. Well, history tells us that Phineas was standing in the gates of the city when his uncle Moses got up and began to preach. And as Moses, the keeper of the gate, the keeper of the gates of the city and of the gates of the tabernacle and temple of God, there on the steps of the temple, in the very gates of the temple, a young man went and grabbed the Midianite woman and threw her down on the ground in front of God and everybody, and put a little lean-to tent, a little covering, if you would, over the top. But everybody could see what was going on inside, and he began to desecrate the very house of God, bringing things in the gates of the temple. I shudder at the very thought of what some people bring inside the house of God. I've seen them bring sin and gross negligence. I've seen them. You better pin some things down. You better nail some things down. Sin is still wrong. It has no place in the house of God. And if it's going on, I pray God reveal it. And if God will give me just a little bit, I'm going to pin it down. I'm going to deal with it. Because Phineas took a javelin, the Bible says. He grabbed a javelin. And Brother Sheppy ran. And he stabbed that javelin through the back of that young man. And through the very stomach of the woman. The Bible says he pinned them to the ground. And then he shook them for all of Israel to see. The Bible said the plague was stayed. Some 24,000 people had died by then. The Bible said the plague was stayed because one young man in the gates of the city said, "You will not bring that in the temple." If it's going on, I pray God get you. I pray God deal with you. I pray the wrath of God and the judgment of God down on you. If you're taking shots, and if you bringing it inside the temple, it's best you get it outside the gates and you get it quick. I'm just telling you, God gave me a charge today as keeper of the gate. It's my responsibility to keep the city clean. Some things, Mom and Daddy, you got to pin it to the ground. You better know where your kids are at. You better know what they're doing and who they're doing it with. You better know where your teenager's at. Where, I don't care if you are single. I don't care if you are graduated. If you was living in my home, we can adjust the curfew and we can work with you. You're a grown adult. You're working hard and you're doing the best thing you can do. But you owe your parents respect as the keeper of their home. Brother Gooden, I don't care if she is, what, 20. They owe that respect. Now, I don't know of anything Ashley's doing. I just use that as an example. No, I didn't know of anything she was doing. But Brother Gooden, I don't have to even question. You know where she's at. And she owes you the respect, Daddy. I'll be home at such and such because I'm so and so and I'm going over here with this one. I don't think that's good. Yes, sir. I did it with mine. Brother Kenny, they in that home. Oh boy, it's quiet up in here. Right is right and wrong is wrong, honey. Now, I know Sister Kathleen's grown and old, and I'm not talking about Sister Kathleen right here. Amen. She got it closed. Now, I just happened to look up and see Sister Kathleen. But you don't have to be curfew in the home at dinner time. But, Daddy, it's still your responsibility. And just like they said to you, no whistling in the home, they certain things that you as a daddy, you say, hey, not in here. I don't know why I just spoke Haitian. Not in here. That's southern Haitian. I was in the south part of Haiti. The very south part of Haiti, Sister O. I have no doubt that Sister O, I seen her a while ago doing her hands like this. The Holy Ghost would get moving on her, and I bet she'd be doing that right there. And about 18 times she'd flop Bridget as she started something. Not in my house. And that's how it ought to be. Young people, as long as you and Mom and Daddy's home. Now, I don't even know why I went there, because I just felt it, but I'm telling you, there ought to be some Phineases rise up out of these young men. And there ought to be some preachers rise up off of these front rows and off of these young men that are coming up. Amen. That says, you know what? I watched little Alex. Where's that? Right here on the front row. I told Sister Johnson, I'm proud of Alex. Jordan said, Daddy, he's doing this and he's doing that, and he ought to see him in class, and he asked questions, and he's doing good in class. And he said, Daddy, he's grown a whole lot. And I've watched Alex over the last little bit. I was worried for a while. Oh, Lord. I thought he was going to grow up like his mama. And I was like, thank you, Jesus. He's grown up like his daddy. Whew, no, I'm just teasing up. How do you know if Sister P was here? I seen you earlier. I thought you might have had to go to work. But I watched as Alex has matured the last little bit. You've seen it in your class, teachers. You've watched him as he develops. Watch Jordan today and Tristan. They stand up here crying and weeping. You know what I want out of these young men? You know what I want out of some of you young ladies? Leaders out of some of you older ones that say, hey, you younger ones, you better take notes, buckle down. That's the word of God that's coming. That's the keeper of the gate. And if you have to, take a javelin, stab it through it and say, not here we don't. Pastor, this is going on. Pastor, I want to make you aware of an enemy that's at the gate. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise right now. Come on. Amen, 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 amen. Amen, you may be seated. I'm not going to be much longer. Amen. But I cannot let just anything. I cannot let just anything pass through those gates. This is still the city of God. This is still the entrance to the kingdom of God. I heard a message years ago that I just kept going back to in my mind and studying. And sometimes there's only so many ways you can tell the story of David and Goliath. And if you've preached it 100 times, there is going to be a chance that you're going to... After a while, people forget anyway. They need to hear it again anyway. But the point is there's only so many scriptures in the Bible that say keepers of the flames and enemies at the gate. And so I heard so-and-so preach that back in 42. Well, that was the only verse I could find in the Bible with keepers of the gate. And so my mind just kept going back to a message I heard years ago. I graduated in 87 and I heard it somewhere around then. But the Bible appoints men and give charge as keepers of the gate. Amen. Some things are not allowed inside the city. If it gets in the gate, it's got to pass the approval of the keeper of the gate. Like it or not, sin is still wrong. And there's some things that do not need to come in through the gates. As keeper of the gate, if I see it, find out about it, hear it, feel it, I promise you, honey, rest assured, Mom and Dad, we're going to pin it down and we're going to deal with it. But it will not come through the gates. There is an enemy outside those gates doing everything he can to breach the walls of the city. I remember in school learning about the city of Troy, learning about how that the Greeks came against the city of Troy around the 13th or 12th century. My memory is right. Around the 12th century, 13th century, around in there, the Greeks besieged the city of Troy. And this battle waged and raged on for quite a long time. One said, I believe it was 10 years in one place in history. But they could not get through. And so, one young man, Odysseus, I believe was his name, he decided that he had a plan. They built a wooden horse. And the Greeks decided that they were going to act as if they were leaving and give up. And they sailed away in the night as if they were leaving. The next morning, the city of Troy came to the gates of the city and the walls of the city, and it had towers, for it was a walled city, history tells us. And the towers were 30 feet tall. They were 9 meters tall, which is 29.65 feet. Over 29 and a half feet tall. So basically 30 feet tall. At the top, at the bottom, they were 60 feet across and 60 feet across. Very large towers, very high walls. They could not get through the gates. And so the city was safe. But yet, outside the gates today was something new. Outside the gate was the next new thing. Outside the gate of the city of Troy was a huge wooden horse. They opened the gates out of curiosity. There stood a young man named Simon, I believe it was. And he told them, "The Greeks have left me. They have gave up the battle and went home because they can't get through your gates." And he said, they wanted to offer this Trojan horse, as it was come to be called, as a offering to the goddess Athena, because they had ravaged the temple. And because we desecrated the temple, we want to offer this offering of this wooden horse, and so they give it to you. And though the priest, history tells us, says never believe anything that a Greek gives you, even if he comes bearing gifts, history says. But yet they did not heed the warning. History tells us that they brought the horse inside, and that night under the cover of darkness the Greek sailed back. For after dark the belly of that horse opened, and inside was some 50 hand-picked, trained warriors. And they conquered the guards at the gate and opened the city and allowed the Greek army in. And they ravished and destroyed and burned to the ground the city of Troy. They were defeated by their curiosity. They were defeated by the next new thing, by its newness. They were destroyed and defeated by their curiosity and wondering what it was. No doubt some said it did not pose any danger. It's harmless. It's appealing. The keeper of the gate has that right to open the gate or to shut the gate when they feel that there is a threat. Nehemiah told the merchants selling and making money on the Sabbath, he said, shut it down. The Bible tells us they did not. He came back to them, Scripture says, and he warned them. He said, I've told you already. You better shut it down now. He said, because if I come back again, he said, basically, well, he said, I will lay hands on you. Read the Bible. The Bible says, I will lay hands on you. Now, he probably wasn't going to pat and scratch their back and rub their hair for them. I imagine he was going to rip their heads off if he could. Because he said, I've been given a charge. And Nehemiah said, we're going to do this thing. We're going to do it right. But I told you, get it out of here. Now you go on in the New Testament. That was Old Testament. New Testament, we find Jesus Christ Himself comes into the temple. And He comes in and He finds them selling and buying and auctioning things off, making money on the Sabbath. I'm not against working on Sunday, but honey, when you find a reason to miss on Sunday, all because you want an extra buck and you volunteer, you better look out. The keeper of the gate's giving you a warning. The keeper of the gate said, there's danger and enemy when you put that ahead. I'm just trying to survive. Be careful. Your curiosity's going to get you. And Jesus Christ Himself said, get it out of here. He picked up the scourge, the Bible said, the whip, and he started popping and screaming, get it out of here. The pastor has the right to tell evil spirits they got to go. To tell carnality, you do not belong in the house of God. Take your lust, take your carnality, and get out of here. Take your nasty spirit, your temper, and get out of here. Are there any keepers of the gates in this place? Is there anybody that'll say, I'll be a porter of the gate. I'll be a keeper of the home. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. This afternoon, if you would. Amen. Just remain standing with me, if you would, please. There was a book written by an Israeli general named Moshad Dayan. Had a patch over one eye. Amen. Cuff. He's gone now. But the Bible tells us in 1948 again, the city of Delgain, I believe it was, little ragtag group of Israeli farmers were under attack by the Syrian army. They were coming to get them with the latest tanks, the latest armor, the latest machinery, the latest weaponry of the time, right after 1948, right after World War II. We find that they called again and again, crying to help, for help to come. Little ragtag group of farmers, little handful, said, we cannot survive. We need the latest gadgetry. We need the latest programs. We need the latest. I keep going back to that. Organizations and different things that Pentecost is so quick to grab up. What happened to old-fashioned altars like I preached about? What happened to an old-fashioned walk with God? What happened to the burden and the passion you felt when you prayed through that first night? When nothing was too big to ask you to do and nothing was a two-hour prayer, man, you couldn't wait to pray again and you couldn't wait to invite somebody to church. Now, if we're not careful, we stand looking over the gate. and how good they got it on the outside and how much fun they're having on the outside. That's called, I heard somebody say, the greener grass syndrome, where it always looks better on the other side. But yet we find in 1948, the city of Delgain, a little group of farmers facing a Syrian army much too large for them. They had tanks by the hundreds. They had top-of-the-line machine guns. They had every grenade bomb that was available to them. This little group of farmers had little World War I top guns, if you would. Pitchforks, handguns, hunting shotguns, old-timey muskets, and the wielder survived. They stood on the edges of their city as they watched that Syrian army gather along their border and along the entrances and the gates of their city. And they called this general and said, "Sir, what do we do?" And he said, "I have nothing to give you. We are spread too thin. I have nothing to offer." This was at the time when Israel was becoming a nation. It's all right in there. But here they are being attacked by this large force, the Syrian army, fixing to overtake them. And that general said to them, "Watch them as they come across your fields." He said, "Watch them as they plunder your cornfields. As they plow down your wheat fields." He said, "Watch them long enough." He said, "It will make you mad enough that you find the strength to fight back." Standing there on the edge of the city was a young man who stood there in rage, weeping. And history says, in this book written, he says that this young man took a bottle and put in a flammable liquid and put a fuse out the top, a rag hanging off the top, soaked it, lit it, called a Molotov cocktail. And he ran outside of his city and he charged across the field. History says he leaped up on the side of that tank, climbed up over the side of that tank, got to the top, taking the enemy by surprise. He snatched open the lid to that huge tank, threw in the Molotov cocktail, exploding the men, the tank, and himself all at the same time. He paid the ultimate price for victory. But his actions sparked a fire inside those farmers, inside those carpenters, inside those just plain little group of people that decided, at any cost, we will defend our gates. At any cost, we will keep the enemy outside our gates. History says they begin to yell and they rallied the forces together. And history says they charged with pitchforks, axes, shovels, handguns, and little hunting guns. They defeated the entire Syrian army and drove them back across their border, defending their gates of the city and not letting them inside the gates. I knew that today would not be a popular message. I argued with God. I told my wife, "I've asked God to please let me preach something. All I got back was defend the gates. There's enemies at the gate." And everywhere I turned, and then my son broke my gate. I thought, "Okay, God, I got the message. Before you do anything else, I'll do it." My wife said, "You know what to do. You better go ahead and do it." As keeper of the gates, no doubt it angered merchants. It angered traders. No doubt when you deal with people's kids, it makes them mad sometimes. You can tell their spirit quick. But understand, I'm just trying to save their soul as keeper of the gates. God's given me a charge, and I don't know any other way to do it. Maybe if I've been doing it long enough, I can be a little smoother. I can be a little more charismatic. I doubt it. I really doubt it. Deep down inside, I don't think you want me to be. Brother Lowry, I don't believe you want me to be a little smoother, or be more charming or charismatic, or be a little softer, maybe preach a little shorter. I get that. I understand. That's that battle raging inside. Bishop, Mom. Bishop, Mom. Mom, it is. Why don't we just gather around the front, if you would? And I'm giving the challenge forth tonight, this afternoon. Probably tonight, however late it is. But I'm just asking the question. Are there any keepers of the gates, moms? Is there anybody in here willing to stand with me? Defend the gates of the city. Keep the enemy at bay just on side, other side of the city. The Bible said, ye are the temple of the living God. If we are the temple and we are the body of Christ, history or the Bible tells us, Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19, it says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. This ain't my city, Mom and Dad. This is God's city. Saint, visitor alike. It ain't my own, but we're bought with a price. This is the city of God. We are the temple of the living God. The Holy Ghost is inside of us. I was raised, and I looked diligently through the Scriptures, and before church, I could not find it. The Bible talks about, in one place, the mouth gate, the ear gate, the nose gate, the taste, the touch, the seeing, the hearing, the smelling. And I thought every one of them go to the mind. And if we're not careful, brethren, we are the temple of the living God. And this temple has gates. And if you are not careful, if I am not careful, it's so easy with today's technology to open the gates. So easy, brethren. Ah, it's vacation. Just taste it. It won't be bad. I know. I was there on the cruise when they had the little drinks. You could get the virgin or you could get the not. So it was fun. Everybody would laugh. Oh, because I didn't know there was a difference. It's not a laughing matter. But it's so easy on vacation. You say, oh, you're going to give me one. It's still wrong. Smoking's still wrong. Alcohol's still wrong. We don't preach about those things anymore. Yeah, you'll start a craving inside of you. You never knew what it tasted like. Young person, you taste of it. Watch out, baby. You've just started something inside of you. You have created a hunger for the things of the world. The best thing you can do is keep the gate closed. Watch what you look at. Watch what you see. Watch what you read. Watch what you listen to. I don't care if it's country music. I like country music as good as the next guy. But I cannot allow myself to create a hunger, brethren. I got to keep that gate shut. My wife was raised in the 80s. There was nothing like the 80s music. That was the decade of love, baby. Also the decade of lust and adultery and fornication, where sex became a hot selling item. Sensuality became the norm. Never song. Had to do with sex and perversion and garbage and filth. And the 80s is still the top music around. It's still the number one music around, honey. If you're not careful, you'll sit in the restaurant. And you'll start. All you're doing is playing right into the enemy's hands. All you're doing is open up a gate. Best thing you can do is talk a little louder, laugh a little louder, do what you got to do. But if you know that that has a pull on you, Don't you dare open that gate. If you know pornography, you ought not to be going places. Lord, help me, Jesus. Pornography is one click away, brethren. We have people on Facebook and Twitter and all that stuff, and I don't have a clue where you are. Well, I'm old enough, I don't have to. You, if you're in the house of God, the keeper of the gates, you ought to be accountable. Myself included, honey. Everything I got, my wife looks at. Whether you like it or not, it's still the truth. You ought to be accountable. I'm the man of my house. Yeah, look out. You just stepped outside the gate.